Amen. That's got to be one of my favorites. I have a lot of favorites, but my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, I thank you that we can stand in that confidence, Lord, that we've been washed, not in part, but completely. Everything, Lord, that stood between us and you was taken away in Christ Jesus and nailed to the cross. And we can stand before you, not mostly clean, not almost clean, but completely clean in the blood of Christ. Father, I pray this morning as we open your word that you would speak to our hearts and commune with us, Lord, and draw us close. In your precious name I pray. Amen. I want to start this morning in the book of Isaiah. There's some beautiful, beautiful passages speaking about Christ, prophetically at that time, prophesying the kind of Savior that was going to come. And I want to look this morning at the kind of a Savior that our Savior is. What kind of Savior is your Savior? There's many different kinds of saviors that could potentially claim to be partial or complete saviors. There could be those who just, and you know, you see many of these in various religions. We see saviors that really, if you're basically there, then they'll kind of put their stamp on it and then that makes you okay. But you got to pretty much get there. You got to figure it all out. You got to struggle through and get it all worked out, clean up your act, fix it all, get it. There's, throughout world religions, there's those who either ignore sin or those who basically say, well, if you can figure it out, how to overcome it and get free from it, if you can climb all the way up here, then I'll accept you. There was apparently, I heard the story, I don't know that it, if it's true or not, I heard it as a true story, but there was a Muslim imam and a Catholic priest and a Jewish rabbi who were all standing and talking together. And they were all admitting amongst themselves privately that more or less all of their religions were different ways to the same thing. Said basically God's at the top of a mountain and our different religions are climbing up different sides of the mountain, but the ultimate goal is to get to the top of the mountain to be with God. There was a Christian brother there listening and they turned to him and said, you agree? That's pretty much the way all religion is, right? That God's at the top of the mountain and you know, it doesn't really matter which side of the mountain you're climbing up. The ultimate goal is we're all trying to climb up this mountain to get to God. And the Christian said, what if I told you that God came down off of the mountain so that he could lift up and take to the top of the mountain any who will surrender themselves to him and believe in him? I said, well, that would be great. He said, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. Because the kind of Savior we serve, and if you're saved here this morning, the kind of a Savior that saved you, if you're truly saved, is not a Savior who's standing there saying, all right, figure it out. Climb up here. If you make it to the top, I'll accept you. He's not standing there with his arms crossed saying, yeah, I'm happy to let in those who figured out perfection, but you got to figure it out, and then, you know, then we'll talk. The kind of a savior that we serve is beautifully depicted in Isaiah chapter 42, beginning with verse 1, speaking of our Savior who is to come. God here calling Jesus, he says, my servant. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment, not just to the Jews, not just to those who were part of the lineage of Abraham, naturally speaking, but he says, to the Gentiles. That's all of us. He threw the door wide open. He says, in verse 2, he says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And here we see a glimpse of this compassionate Savior. In verse 3, he says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now, I'm not that familiar with reeds, but I've been told that the type of reed that is being spoken of here, the word that's being used in the original Hebrew text, is a type of reed that literally, if it gets bruised, it's done for. You might as well chop it down and throw it away, because it will not ever grow back. There is no remedy for this bruised reed. But Christ, our loving, compassionate Savior, doesn't give up on it. This smoking flax would have probably been the type of flax that they used in their candles or in their lamps. If you've blown out that flame and that wick's just smoking a little trail of smoke coming off of it, it's out. It's out. Both of these, they're hopeless from man's perspective. And a lesser Savior would say, well, you lost it. You went out. You're bruised. You're broken. But as we look at the picture here of Christ Jesus, it says that he doesn't go ahead and break and destroy that bruised reed. He doesn't go, oh, lick my fingers and just snuff out the rest of that little bit of smoke that's coming off of that flax as it's dying. Instead, we see a Savior who is ready and able and waiting to heal that which is not healable by human standards, and to reignite that which is already past hope, humanly speaking. We have a Savior who is a Savior of the weak and the needy. And that's us. I'm so thankful that Christ Jesus doesn't look at a soul and say, oh, you're ruined. You're gone. Sorry. You're beyond hope. You're past hope. No reason to try to, keep you around. When it gets to that point, you just cut your losses and throw that reed in the fire. Maybe it'll make some decent firewood. But Christ Jesus doesn't have that perspective. Christ Jesus gently raises up that which is broken, that which is bruised, that which is going out. He raises it up. He restores it. He strengthens. He heals that which can't be healed naturally. Verse 4, he says, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. Nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Isn't it such a blessing to know he's not going to be discouraged? So many times, you and I, if we have a desire to walk with God and we see ourselves fail again and again and again, we get discouraged. God, I'm never going to make it. I'm so downtrodden. I'm so discouraged. I'm just ready to throw in the towel. Christ Jesus says, I'm not discouraged. I'm not discouraged. Yes, that flax, the flame is visibly gone. There's nothing but a little whiff of smoke coming off of it. But he can restore. He says, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. You and I can very easily become discouraged. We see the failure. We see the, man, I keep trying. I keep failing. If I was him, I would have given up on me a long time ago. God, surely you can't be this patient. Surely you're worn out of me. Coming again, saying, God, I need your help. Coming again, saying, God, I messed up again. God, I need your forgiveness again. Lord, I need your cleansing again. Lord, I need you to shine your light into my life again and restore to me the joy of your salvation. I've let it all trickle out through the holes. But he doesn't fail, nor be discouraged. Thus saith the Lord, verse 5, he that createth, that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that was and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light of the Gentiles. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to walk with you. Yes, you are that smoking flax, perhaps, that's ready to give up. But it doesn't matter if the Lord has called you in righteousness. It doesn't matter if the Lord says, I'll hold your hand. I will keep you. It means I'll hold you, I'll protect you, I'll uphold you and strengthen you. And he says, I'll even use you for a light to the Gentiles, to those around you who need to see Jesus Christ. I'm going to use you as a light to them. But Lord, I'm a flax whose flame has gone out and there's just a little trickle of smoke. You can still be a light through his power. He can reignite that. In Paul Bunyan's or John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, at the one point, Christian goes to, I believe it's called the interpreter's house. And there's this one point where he comes into this room and he sees this fire in the fireplace, and there's a man there throwing water on it, throwing water on it, throwing water on it. And that flame from all appearances, goes out. There's no possible way that that flame could keep going. But just at that moment, when that flame should be totally done, it flares up again. And the man grabs water and throws on it again, and oh, it's going out. Just at that last moment, it flares up again. And then the interpreter takes him around to the other side of the wall, where he sees one like the Son of God feeding that flame from behind, where that man, that enemy who wanted that fire to go out, couldn't see what was going on. He doesn't know, why does this fire keep flaring back up? But behind, one like the Son of God is feeding that flame. And every time it's about out, he throws oil on it. He sparks it new, and it flares up bigger and brighter than before. And that was to encourage Christian as he went on his way to realize, yes, the enemy, the world, circumstances, for all natural, by all natural rules, yeah, they should completely snuff me out. I should be dead and cold and beyond hope. But the Son of God can quicken that which is already beyond hope to mankind. I can't find it right now, but there was a, and I intended to look it up and I forgot. This was one of the passages I wanted to look up. I believe it's also in Isaiah, where it talks about the Good Shepherd. And it says that he takes from the lion's mouth a bone and a piece of an ear. Why? At that point, you might as well just leave it. You know, the sheep's already been eaten up. It's already gone. There's no hope now. I mean, what's the good of pulling out a piece of an ear and a bone or two? But that shepherd can heal and restore from a piece of an ear and a bone or two. He made Eve from one bone, from one rib out of Adam. He made an entire woman. Nothing is beyond the hope and the help of this gentle Savior. Nothing is so far gone that He can't restore. If we will bring it to Him. If we turn back a couple of chapters in Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 10, we see again another example, another statement here of the type of a shepherd, the type of a Savior that has saved us. He says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 through 11, he says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him." Sounds like a mighty, powerful God, but listen to His tenderness and gentleness to those who are weak. He is a mighty and a powerful God. He's mighty and powerful enough to rule all the world and to speak everything into existence. But listen to the tenderness. "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." This powerful, mighty God who rules the world with a strong arm and His hand rules. He's King of all creation. And woe is the man or the nation who shakes his fist and says, "I'm going to stand against Him." You can't stand against that God. He says in Psalm chapter 2 that the nations are like ants. How much is an ant going to do against a grown man? Not very much. I can reach down with my thumb and not even press hard and squish that ant without even trying. yet that almighty, all-powerful God when dealing with His flock. Listen to the tenderness. He'll feed His flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in His arms. He'll carry them in His bosom. When do you usually carry a lamb? If you're a good shepherd, either because that lamb is too weak to walk, or because that lamb has been wounded. But the shepherd doesn't go, "Oh well, the wolf's got him now, might as well let him go." No, he picks up that lamb. He carries him in his arms, holds him to his bosom, and gently leads those with young. He finds the path and leads us on paths that, yes, they often seem hard and difficult, but yet He knows exactly what we can take. He leads us the way that we need to go to be strengthened, to be carried on, to not quench that smoking flax, to not break that bruised reed. If you skip on down a couple of verses to verse 15, He says, "Behold the nations." This is, again, speaking of the power and the might of God. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're like a drop in a bucket to God, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. It's counted like the little fine dust that's on a weight when you're getting ready to weigh, and you don't bother to wipe it off. It doesn't make a difference. It's so insignificant. And God says, in comparison to Him, the nations are counted as the small dust of the balance. "Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Skip on down a couple verses. He says in verse 17, He says, "All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity." The things we see that seem so big and powerful. How many times do we see the nations of the earth making decisions and doing things that we're like, "Man, I don't like this. I don't appreciate this. I don't want it to be this way, but nothing I can do about it. They've got all the power. They're big and they got..." Not to God. To God, He says, there is nothing, and actually, really, they're counted as less than nothing. And vanity, emptiness. But we see again His tenderness down in verse 29. "Those who are flaunting themselves as powerful and strong and mighty, they don't stand a chance." He doesn't even give them the time of day. He doesn't even bother brushing them off the scale before He's going to weigh something. He says they're less than nothing. They're like a drop in a bucket. One drop of water in a bucket. But listen to those who are needy. Those who don't think they have it all together. Those who are willing to say, "Lord, I need help." Verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might." Not just little might, but no might. "To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail." That's the ones you would expect to be able to keep on for the longest. But even they are going to struggle and stumble and fall. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." How's that possible? In chapter 42, He said, "I'll hold your hand. I'll uphold you. I'll walk with you. I'll give you strength." That's how. That's how, even when the strongest and the biggest and the most impressive are failing and falling and being shown to be just men and weak and frail, yet those here who have no power, who are faint, who have no might. They're continuing to run and not get weary, and to walk and not faint, and mount up with wings as eagles. Through His strength, through His power, He's the Savior, not to the strong, not to those that have it figured out. He's the Savior to the weak and the needy. If we turn one more chapter to Isaiah 41, verse 9 and 10, he says, "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief of men thereof and said unto thee," this is those that aren't from anywhere big and important. This is from the ends of the earth. And he says, you're the chief thereof, but the chief of the ends of the earth isn't the best of the ends of the earth. That's the most at the farthest end of the ends of the earth. "And said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." The least likely to succeed, you might say. To them he says, "I'm not going to throw you out. I'm not throwing you away. I'm not giving up on you. If you will surrender to me, to my will," says, "I'll strengthen you. I'll be with you. I'll be your God. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." We go on down a couple verses to verse 13. He says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help you. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." You might be a worm, but I'll help you. I'll uphold you. We go on down in that same chapter to verse 17, and he says, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." If you and I recognize our need, if you and I can look and say, "Yeah, that's me, I'm that poor and needy," then this applies to us. If we say, "No, I've pretty much got it," His grace doesn't extend to those who've pretty much got it. Jesus said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said, those that are whole or well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. If you and I aren't willing to admit our need, we're not a candidate for His help. But if we will admit our need, what a tender, compassionate Savior. In Isaiah chapter 61, this prophecy of Christ, which Christ Himself read when He was here on earth. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 1, He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings." To who? To the meek. "He hath sent me to bind up those that are already well." No. The brokenhearted. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. If you and I don't see and feel and know our need for our Savior, we'll never receive the help that we truly need. Do you think the Pharisees Jesus was speaking to actually didn't need a physician? No, I think they needed him as bad as the sinners they were looking down their noses at. But yet, they weren't willing to admit it. So it wasn't for them. Jesus said, hey, as long as you think you're well, I don't have anything to give you. I came for the sick. As long as you think you're righteous, I have nothing for you. I came for the sinner. And as we read this prophecy of Christ, it's not to those that are strong, to those that are mighty, to those that look good and have it all figured out. It's to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Christ has come as a Savior. And if you don't need saving, then you don't need a Savior. And this is more than just initially at salvation when you begin a life with Christ, but all through the rest of your walk with the Lord. If I don't think I need His help, I'm not going to get it. If I'm like the little child that says, no, I've got this, I want to do this, Daddy. He says, okay, go ahead and try. And very soon, with very much experience at all, you'll realize, I don't got this at all. I can't do this. Man, I thought I had this all figured out. I got two steps down the road and realized, I'm way in over my head. I'm way out of my league. In verse 3 of that same chapter, 61, he says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. When do you become a candidate to receive God's joy? When you actually need it and are willing to admit that you need it. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. As He told Paul, when you are weak, then am I strong. He told Gideon, you have too many men. You need to be more weak. Then I can help you. So many times in our life we think that, well, I got to do all I can possibly do and then God will help me out. God helps those who help themselves, right? No, God helps those who can't help themselves, who realize, I'm done. I'm finished. I have nothing. Lord, help me. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18, beginning with verse 10. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I like that it points that out. He prayed thus with himself. God wasn't paying attention because he didn't have anything to say to God. He was talking to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. God says, doesn't sound like you really need any help then. Pretty much bragging it up that you've got it all figured out. So I guess I'll go find somebody to help that actually needs help. Verse 13 says, the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the publican, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You and I do well in our Christian lives, in our walk with the Lord, to learn to see ourselves as needy. Because our Savior is the Savior to the needy and the weak. He's not a Savior to those who have it all figured out. They don't need one. At least they think. And if you're not wanting His help, He's not going to push His way in and help you. Many times we get the idea that, man, if I don't get this figured out, He's going to give up on me. It's not how it works. It's so ingrained in us from little on up, dealing with human beings. Yes, if you don't get it after a certain amount of time, you know what? Maybe this isn't for you. Maybe it's time for you to go on and do something else. But with God, it's not so. Those that are weak are those who receive His grace. Those that are needy are those who He's willing to hold their hand and walk with them and help them. If I got it figured out, He doesn't have anything more for me. I already quoted some of this, but I want to read in Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. We read when Christ called Levi. It says, He passed by and He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, follow me. Have you ever noticed the groups of humanity that Christ called His disciples from? He did not go to the synagogue and call the Pharisees. He didn't go call these really wise, smart, well-studied religious leaders. He went and called fishermen, which were looked down on. That's like, you know, that's like the menial task. That's the people that, you know, if you want to have people, you know, go and preach and proclaim your gospel, you don't go find the unlearned, you know, illiterate guys with no reputation and no background, you know, no experience, no. Yeah, Jesus did. Jesus called fishermen, and here He called a tax collector that the Jews looked down on even more than fishermen, because a tax collector is the one, he works for the enemy. He's coming in and enforcing the stuff from Rome. We don't like Rome. He's a traitor. And this is a man who Jesus called, came by and said, follow me. And guess what? Unlike so many of the Pharisees who refused to admit or acknowledge that He was the Son of God, this man jumped up and actually followed Him. He arose and followed Him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house, in Levi's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many, and they followed Him. Those who thought they had it all together, they didn't follow Jesus. But these ones who knew they were in trouble, who knew they had problems, these are the publicans, these are the tax collectors, these are the sinners, these are the people willing to admit, I got a problem and I need a Savior. It says there were many of them and they followed Him. By contrast, we see in verse 16, He says, and when the Pharisees and the scribes saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, how is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? That's nasty people. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole or completely well have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you don't call us and choose us based on our merit, because Lord, truly, if we see ourselves and we understand anything at all, we realize we don't have any merit. If it was dependent on us and our merit, we were lost a long time ago. But Lord, you've come to call those who are broken, those who are weak, those who are needy, those who are sinners. Lord, thank you that you've extended your mercy and grace, your hand of love, your tender, gentle arms to us. Lord, help us as we walk through this life to remember and to stay little in our own eyes, as you said to Saul. When you were little in your own eyes, then I could use you. Lord, help us not to be discouraged when we see our weakness and our failings, but rather to cling more tightly to you and to realize you love failed sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.